Jeremiah. We're in Jeremiah. And kind of coming to the end of this section, maybe even starting a new section here. So, Jeremiah chapter 34 is where we are. Get all this stuff set up here. Jeremiah 34, and this is the last king, Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, Jerusalem, before Nebuchadnezzar fully takes over here. But Jeremiah 34, this is, I'm always interested in the history of these things. And kind of what's going on, if, as far as you can find out, what's going on with people, because there's in history, in the Bible, there's a people perspective to history, and then there's also God's perspective to history. And so, that said, we'll discuss some of that. But the main sort of theme that's going on here is King Zedekiah he's been installed on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar, and basically is kind of a puppet king. And so long as he stays in line, as long as he doesn't get out of line, then, I mean, he'll be all right. But he's going to get out of line. We'll see how that works out. Let's pray, Jeremiah 34, let's pray, and then we're going to cover this chapter and really deal with when people, they lose their I say moral compass, but they just, that's what's happened in the nation of Israel. They've lost any sense of connection to a higher calling at all. And so with that goes morals, and with that goes other things. But let's pray, and we'll talk about all this as we go through Jeremiah chapter 34. Father, I thank you for each soul that's here this evening. Do pray that surgery for Mary Beth goes well tomorrow and addresses what needs to be addressed in her eye. Thank you for the good recovery from the first surgery. Seems to have done some things and accomplished things that need to accomplish. And so thank you for helping us get all that arranged and then getting to a doctor that knows how to address it and fix it. I pray the second surgery, though it'll be more invasive, be the same sort of results and recovery and all that. And then for tonight's study, Lord, as we go through Jeremiah, I pray that you'd help us and apply what needs to be applied to our lives, and help us just learn the Bible as well. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so a little bit of history, and I like history. I like learning what's going on with folks and in the Bible, and even studying some outside sources of things. And, you know, one of the interesting things about the time you're reading about here is this is one of those times in history that's corroborated by several outside sources. Like the Babylonians have a record of all of this as well, of what's going on. And so that's kind of interesting. But it's one of those times in history that's easily identifiable by several sources. And that's cool. And so here's Nebuchadnezzar. His dealings with Israel and Judah and Jerusalem, really a big part of it is his access to the Mediterranean Sea. And so he's also providing a buffer from Egypt. He wants to set up shop over there, so he has access to the Mediterranean Sea, and he has a buffer from from Egyptian, you know, advancements and things like that. And so that's sort of his perspective on what's going on in history. God's perspective on what's going on in history with Jerusalem is the nation has disobeyed, they've abandoned their higher calling, and so the Lord is going to allow, and even more than allow, bring in heathen nations, particularly Babylon, to uproot and to disperse Israelites and Judeans and really take over the city, and the city is going to become a heathen-controlled place. So that's the sides of history. That's what you're dealing with. Nebuchadnezzar he's taken a couple of the kings captive, and he's installed Zedekiah as sort of a puppet king in Jerusalem. And like I said earlier, so as long as Zedekiah does what Nebuchadnezzar wants, he doesn't really have any trouble with him. And by the way, when Zedekiah takes the throne or is given the throne, it comes after a pretty healthy donation to the Babylonian Empire from Jerusalem. And so, you know, all these things there, you see them in modern day politics. You know, a country gets a pretty heavy donation from somebody, and all of a sudden the country has a pretty good amount of control of another country and things like that. And so this stuff's been going on for a long time. So that's the political structure of what's going on. The divine aspect of it is the nation of Israel has abandoned their calling of God, and so God's going to uproot them and disperse them. That said, Jeremiah is called to go prophesy to Zedekiah, last king in Jerusalem, and he'll be the last king on the throne there. And Jeremiah is called to go preach to Zedekiah. And the first part of his message is good. I mean, in this chapter, there's some inevitable things going to happen. Number one, Babylonian's going to take control of everything. That's inevitable. You can't change that. You're not going to fix that. You're not going to do anything about that. However, for Zedekiah, King Zedekiah, if you continue in obedience, your future doesn't have to be terrible. You can actually live out your days in peace. And the fact of the Babylonian captivity will be, it'll just be a matter of fact. It'll just be part of the judgment and the chastening hand of God on the nation of Israel. But Zedekiah, you have some options here. You have an option. And so Zedekiah, right off the bat, he's apparently made or at least honored the Sabbath and honored the covenant that God gave in the law, part of the law, about releasing Hebrew servants every 7 years. And so Zedekiah has honored that. He made sure the people that were in service and I guess slavery even, he made sure they were all let go in the seventh year and freed. So that's the idea. And so here's what Jeremiah says, because it starts off okay. Chapter 34, verse 1, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon and all his army and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion and all the people fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities thereof, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So that's going to happen. Thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shalt surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet, hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers and the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors for thee, and they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. So he's going to have an honorable burial. That's the idea. Verse 6, then Jeremiah the prophet spake all these words unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left against Lachish and against Azekah, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah. So that's the first part of this. It's good. It's okay. I mean, it's terrible that your capital city is going to be overrun, taken over, destroyed. But because of some of the decisions you've made, you're going to have an honorable, peaceful life, and that's the future, at least right up until this point in here. So amidst all this looming destruction, and there's a sort of a glimmer of hope here for Zedekiah, and so this message preached by Jeremiah that you're gonna be able to die in peace, though the nation is going to be destroyed. You've been honorable in some things, particularly this thing with the servants, and so that's the idea. Jeremiah preaches all this, and God's going to honor. What's one of the things I noted about all this is that God's going to honor even the smallest little bit of obedience here. I get the nation, and you see the way. Really through Jeremiah, you see the way God is even starting to trend toward individual dealings with people. He's going to take away the nation. He's going to destroy the capital. But if you as an individual are going to honor God, then he's going to honor you. So that's the idea. However, at some point in this process, the pressure, the way I see it in the Bible and in Chronicles and Kings, it looks like the pressure's off Zedekiah for a little while. Nebuchadnezzar sort of, he installs Zedekiah, and then he kind of just backs off after he's destroyed what he wants to destroy. The pressure's kind of off. And undoubtedly, all of the folks and probably rich businessmen and people that had companies and things like that that had cheap labor at this point in time want their labor back. And so they're going to put a little political pressure on Zedekiah to, hey, you need to get these guys we all let go last year. You need to get them back. We need to get them back to working for us. And so I can only imagine that's how some of this political pressure works with Zedekiah. And I mean, maybe there's something else going on, but he succumbs to the political pressure and decides against letting the Hebrew slaves go. And so after midway through this covenant, he decides, you know what? We need to gather all those people we let go back and put them under service again. So he does that. And so let's keep reading. Verse 8. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them. So he proclaims liberty. That's good. That's part of this. That's why God's going to honor him in the first part of this chapter. To proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or a Hebrewess, go free. That none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew, his brother. So whatever debts were owed, canceled debts. This is the system in Israel. It's 7 years. You can't have a loan for more than 7 years. I mean, that's the idea. You're going to let it all go. So whatever you need to get done, and it's kind of neat how it all works out. But anyway, this is what Zedekiah does. He proclaims liberty. Verse 10. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let him go. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. So now they've gone back on this covenant. They've decided this is not expedient anymore to just let these people who owe us, who we say owe us, to let them go. We need to bring them back into bondage and make them pay their debts, if that's the idea here. So Jerusalem at this point in time, this is so far into the history of Jerusalem, and right before the destruction, really right during the destruction. But Jerusalem and the people have really lost their will to do the right thing. And there can be a lot of reasons why this happens. There's two big reasons why these things happen. But Jerusalem faces this harsh reality. And the will to do it right anymore is gone because of greedy pleasure. It's just eroded the integrity of the nation. And so Nebuchadnezzar's pressures may be momentarily off, and the people maybe see that there can be some, we can rebuild or whatever they're thinking here. But they decide to go back on their word. They decide to re-enslave the people they let go. And really what at this point, the nation has so abandoned and so forgotten that they are a part of a higher calling. And so the laws that they've been given are a matter of revelation. There's something that God, that he gives and he speaks to the nation. And so they've completely forgotten their place in history, their place in relationship with God, and their place among the nations. And so what they've made doing right a matter of is just a matter of really expedience. It was good to let the slaves and the servants go free at this point in time because it was expedient. Now it's become burdensome, at least to the people who need the slaves. And so now they're going to change their mind and go back on this because doing right is not really a matter of righteousness or a higher calling. Doing right has just become a matter of expediency. It's just, if it's convenient to do it, then we do it. If it's not convenient, we don't do it anymore. And so that's where they're at. And so anytime this really happens, this is kind of the main thing that got me thinking about all this stuff here. But anytime that morality becomes a negotiation of pros and cons, and not a matter of revelation. You know, God speaks and he says, this is right, this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is right. It's a matter of revelation. But when you remove yourself from revelation, now all of these morals are just a matter of negotiation. Are we going to profit from this if we do it? Maybe. Okay, if we're going to profit from it, we'll do it. But if we're not going to profit from it, we're not going to do it anymore. That's where the nation is. And so they kind of, the nation is just detached from their divine purpose. They're just kind of adrift. And they're no different really than any other nation at this point. And so I think about it with our own personal lives. That's some application there, that this desire to do right, this desire to do right can be eroded, it can be washed away, it can be manipulated either by forces of greed or pleasure or even, like you read in Ecclesiastes, intense pain, things like that. All of a sudden, this desire and purpose to do right is gone. It's washed away in these emotions. And that's where Jerusalem is. And so here's what God does. It's one of these rare chapters in the Bible, rare places in the Bible, where God just changes his mind about it. And so he just responds to the way people respond to him. And so if you've honored his covenant, okay, Zedekiah, then I'm going to honor you. But Now that you've changed your mind, this is what's going to happen to you. So we keep reading here, starting in verse 12. Therefore, because you've chosen to re-enslave these people, therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, at the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother, a Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty, every man to his neighbor. You did good. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. Okay. So now, you've gone back on your word. You've re-enslaved these people. Therefore, now the Lord has a different message for you. Verse 7, therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. That's I made a covenant there. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, that's what it sounds like in Revelation 2. To the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. So that last couple verses, that's kind of why I said what I said about the reprieve. It seems like there's a reprieve in the time that they make this covenant, or in the time that they start to dishonor this covenant, because the Lord says, I'm going to call Nebuchadnezzar back, and he's going to come back to the city. And he's going to come back in fury, and he's going to come back and fully destroy the people that have broken the covenant now. So God's going to change his mind on this and turn against those who went back on their promises. This is verses 15 and 16 describe returning back to the sin when King Nebuchadnezzar kind of took the pressure off. And then verses 21 and 22 describe God bringing Nebuchadnezzar back in fury now. He's going to really destroy things. And there's a New Testament set of verses that describes, actually it's old, it's Proverbs, but Peter quotes it. It's in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 18, it's a proverb, but Peter mentions it. But it describes perfectly the character of the people that you're reading about. 2 Peter 2:18, he says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, or the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You've got, I'm making a little bit of an illustration here with this, but you've got a nation that had light, had understanding, had revelation from God, and they abandon that, and they go back, and in some cases, they become worse than the nations around them. And so he says, verse 22, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's a proverb, but it's a description of a nation that has light, that has been given the oracles of God, that has, for a while here with Zedekiah, they did some good things, or at least they started to, but then when the pressure's off, when things weren't expedient, the character starts to show through, and all of this good intention is now, you see the greed involved, and you see the covetousness involved, and so they decide that we're going to return back to these old ways that got us here in the first place. But that's not the thinking of the people, but that is the perception of God on this thing. So this is Jeremiah 34, and this is just about, I don't know, you're kind of at the end of a section here, but it really describes the last bits of the nation as far as it's just become sort of a hollowed out version of God's people. They have no integrity. They don't have any perspective that God is involved in anything that they're doing anymore. Now they still have religion, they still have religious practices, and they still claim God and they still talk about the Lord and things like that. But as far as this behavior and this higher calling and things like that, that stuff is all out the window. And so Zedekiah, and it's crazy. I mean, Zedekiah is he's a young man. I think he takes the throne when he's 21 years old, and he reigns for 11 years. And by the time, so he's 32 years old when Nebuchadnezzar finally hauls him off and kills all his family and then gouges out his eyes and stuff like it's horrible. But this is, they have no relation to God anymore. And so Jeremiah is called to preach to these folks who really end up, before this is all over, you know, Jeremiah preaches to his own people, and they're farther gone from God than even looks like the Babylonians are at the end of this thing. So this is a return really to slavery and how God, He really deals with people in the way that they're going to deal with his word. If you're going to honor it, you're going to be honored. If you're not going to honor it, then he's going to go back and he'll change his mind on it. And so this is the way God deals with them. So this is just some things about really when people ultimately kind of just lose they've lost their higher calling. They've lost the relationship with God. They have no understanding of the Lord is involved in this whole process, and all that stuff is out the window for him. So there you go. There's Jeremiah 34, and I think the next chapter is kind of an interesting one with the Rechabites. We'll talk about that next week. But let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, I pray this is helpful in understanding what's going on in this history here that you've written down for us, and really for anybody that'll read it. And it shows some things about your character, shows some things about the way you deal with people. It also shows the nature of sin and how that so destructively interferes with your relationship and their relationship with you. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us make whatever the applications are for us here. And just help us learn the Bible. Help us learn what you're saying. And because if we can learn what you're saying, we can learn more about you. And that's what we want. And I pray all of this really in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's take some prayer requests here.